Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19.
All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 reads this way. It says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before your throne, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together. And Lord, I pray that we would never forget the privilege that you've given to us as your children to boldly come before your throne and to call upon you to bless us, Lord, and that you would open up our understanding and our hearts to receive your truths. And then, Lord, to desire your righteousness to be fulfilled in us by your grace and your glory. We ask that you bless your church tonight, and that you would empower us to be witnesses of your great grace and to experience you in a greater way. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Commitment to God's Great Faithfulness, or How Are We to Be Committed to God's Great Faithfulness. That's important. God wants us to be committed. So how does that take place? Well, as we consider, we'll find this tonight here, we'll see God's instructions and explanations on how to commit our life to God's great faithfulness. Sometimes we overthink things. Sometimes it maybe is a little bit misunderstood. But God wants us to be able to do that, to bless us. And some might call it giving our life to the Lord or living for God. But really, it's putting our commitment, our trust, our faith in God's great faithfulness that makes the difference. And so tonight, we'll just spend a few moments considering the life according to God and the Spirit explained, and then also the ability which God gives explained, and that's found in verse 11. And then also the purpose of our fiery trials explained. These three explanations are important in order for us to experience and to be able to commit our lives to the Lord and experience His great faithfulness in our lives. Now, we began salvation that way, right? We experienced God's great faithfulness when we say, "Lord, you know, I'm a sinner. I know that. I understand the truth that you died in my place. And so by faith, I place my trust in what you did for me and the righteousness that you've given to me." And we've experienced to one degree or another, God is amazing. He gives us exactly what we need to understand His forgiveness and the relationship that He wants to have with each and every one of us. So let's consider this tonight, that God works with each and every one of us through the Spirit of God, but differently, because we're made different. He knows exactly what each and every one of us need. I'm reminded of the disciples when the Lord appeared to them and they began to tell Thomas, "Man, you missed out. Boy, oh boy." And Thomas said, "Well, unless I can put my finger in his side and see the nail-pierced hands, I'm not going to believe." And so the Lord appears, and he gave Thomas exactly what he needed. And so the disciples probably had already seen that at the beginning before Thomas. And so likewise, the Lord wants to do a work for you and I. So let's consider, first of all, the life according to God and the Spirit explained. Let's back up to verse 1. And notice what it says right here in verse 1. It says, we need to arm ourselves with the same mind. Verse 1 says this, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." So he says, have the same mind, the same understanding as the Lord. Now, God's not asking us to do that on our own strength. Okay, I need to have the same mind as God. Well, we're never going to do that. We just need to ask the Lord, "Lord, help me to understand and to see things the way that you do." And God will do that. Have you ever thought something about the word of the Lord, of the word of God, and then all of a sudden you got some light on that and you said, "Oh, I didn't really quite understand it the way that the Lord said it. I saw it at first." And maybe you saw something in the word of God and you said, "Well, boy, that doesn't make any sense to me." And you read the scriptures and then maybe God points you to another place that defines exactly what was maybe causing you a misunderstanding or some confusion, and God brings more light to your understanding. That's called growing in the Lord. Listen, when we first get saved, and it depends on your background, but mine particularly, I had no spiritual background. I think somebody told me that Pilate was one of the disciples. And I thought so, too, until I read the scriptures. And I said, well, wait a minute. Pilate wasn't one of the disciples. So somebody else that was telling me this had a misunderstanding of the word of God. It's amazing to me. I don't know. I'm sure I've shared this sometime in the past. In the ninth grade, I remember Mr. Doudna was my English teacher in North Miami Beach High School. And he taught our class that the Bible was written by poets. That's what he told us. Now there's poetry in the Bible, but it was not written. It was written by the Holy Spirit inside of man, right? And so God moved men to pen down his word. But listen, he was my teacher, and I took it for the truth. I mean, I thought he's the teacher. He knows what he's talking about. And then all of a sudden, after salvation, and listen, I don't know how I looked at the word of God, but when I got saved, I can't explain it. I had complete trust in the word of God. And I came to this understanding. I really experienced the grace of God in such a way that I thought, if I misunderstand something in the word, it's probably my fault. And it is, really, it is. That's my misunderstanding of the word of God. And so God says, if you'll seek me, you'll find me. And it's a step-by-step process as we walk in this world to call upon the Lord to guide us into his truths. And so he says here, we've got to be armed with the same mind that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And so if the Bible is telling us that we should be armed with the same mind as Christ, is it possible for you and I to have the same mind as the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if the Bible says we can have it, I'd say it's possible, right? So to whatever degree God wants us to understand this, we just approach the Lord and we say, Lord, help me to see things and understand things the way that you understand them. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll have a perfect mind. That's not what the Bible's saying, but that we might see things the way that the Lord sees them. Now, let me ask you this. You know who's writing this book, right? By the influence of the Holy Spirit, but it's Peter. Remember Peter? He was the one that said, oh Lord, you can't go to the cross. And now he's the teacher on suffering, right? How is that? Did he have the mind of Christ when he told the Lord, oh, that you can't go to the cross? He didn't have the same mind of Christ, but wait a minute, he did. When the Lord said to him, who do men say that I am? And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter said, oh, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, right? And then the Lord said, oh, listen, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this unto thee. So at that moment, he was going in and out of the mind of God, wasn't he? And in the next step, he stepped out. But now, and by the way, I would dare say Peter would tell you, as the Lord was enabling him to write down the word of God, that Peter was still flesh and blood and still capable of making a mistake. But he was yielded to the Lord in such a way that he can pen down the scripture. By the way, what made Peter usable to the glory of God was God himself. And likewise also in our lives, what will make us honorable to the Lord will be the power of God in us himself. And all really, I think we might sometimes complicate it, but all we have to do is just be willing to say, Lord, I'm presenting. That's all the Lord really says. Present yourselves in all sincerity, that I want you to work out your will in my life. And I believe that will honor the Lord, and we'll be on the road. You can't go to a secular book. You can get some insight. And I'm not saying, so let me explain to you like this. We have to be careful with people that write books, all right? Now, it's not that we can't learn from them, but we need to make sure that they're being led by the Holy Spirit when they write these books, because they may not be being led, and they might be in the flesh. Save children of God in the flesh, trying to use human reasoning to explain some things. And here's the one thing that's different. God does the same work, but a lot of times he does it differently, right? When he healed differently. With the blind man, sometimes he says, you know, you're healed. Another time he made clay out of the earth and put it on the guy's eyes. And so he does things differently for everybody, but according to his purpose for us as individuals. And so he gave Peter exactly what he needed to be usable to the glory of God. And he also will give you and I what we need to be usable in to the glory of God. And so he says, have this same mind. Then number two, notice what it says here. that he no longer, this individual who's seeking the mind of God, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So live or seek the will of God for yourself. And, you know, for us to say, well, I'm going to follow what this guy says I must do to find the will of God in my life, the best book that we have to discover that is the Bible, and a personal pursuit for us as individuals to ask God to guide us, because this individual, with the best of intentions, might have some ideas and some personal experiences with the Lord. But listen, the way he worked in Moses' life was not exactly the same way he worked in Joshua's life, and yet he accomplished the same purpose. And so likewise, and by the way, Samson and Abraham and all of these patriarchs of the faith, God worked in their lives specifically because they were unique and they were individuals, and he had a specific purpose just for them. Was the will of God for Abraham the same as it was for Moses? No. They were different, weren't they? But both were to the glory of God. God knows where we're at for such a time as this, and such a time as this, right? What he wants to do in your life and mine. He has planned this all out, so it's not anything that catches him off guard. So, secondly, when we consider the life according to God in the Spirit here, as he explains this, he wants us to seek the will of God for ourselves, or maybe we would call it a personal pursuit, and in that, he will give us a personal experience. Let me ask you this question. Has God ever lifted up a passage of Scripture that gave you comfort? Have you ever experienced that? Listen, you could have told me the same passage, and I would have seen it as a truth of God, but sometimes God knows exactly where we're at, and he gives us a word in such a way that it brings a revelation and a comfort that God is on the throne when we need it most. And so that's something personal, and it's a personal experience that solidifies or warrants more faith in God's great faithfulness. So it's a personal pursuit and a personal experience when we seek the will of God for ourselves personally. And then in verses 3 through 5, God reveals the difference that God has made in us concerning our past life. We didn't have any hope before Christ. So look at verse 3. It says, "For the time past of our life, before salvation, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, in lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" So he says, you've been changed. Your outlook on life has been changed. You don't have the same outlook. The world, all these things can be summed up like this. Ready? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Do you know why the world has that outlook in life? Because they have no hope. Because they have no eternal life. And even for the child of God that's raised up in church, until they come to know Christ and have experienced personally the free pardon of sin, they don't really, they're hearing these things, even though they may not be caught up in the ways of the world because they've been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I like to look at it like this. The best thing for somebody who's been brought up in a Christian home is to be safe in the Lord till they come to that age of accountability and then get saved. That there's very little time of being lost because they've been exposed to the truth, where those who are not brought up in a Christian home don't have that same opportunity. But regardless, whatever it is, the main objective is the salvation of God, is it not? Regardless of however it comes, and we thank the Lord for that. And so this is again the life according to God in the Spirit as he explains it. And then I want you to notice this here. Look at verse 6. For this cause, right, was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So God is wanting us to see that God has given to us a choice, right? We can live like the world, can we not? And listen, I know that people really that are not saved don't understand this. Well, that means, so you're trying to tell me, have you not heard this before, that you can just live however you want now? Well, technically, I can. Isn't that the truth? Can I ever lose my salvation? Is my salvation dependent upon what I do and what I don't do? That's not grace. But here's the truth. If I'm really saved, I'll have the Holy Spirit conviction telling me this is not right. You are dishonoring the one who died for you. And by the way, listen, how long can that go? Well, theologians tell us that when David sinned with Bathsheba, it was a full year before he turned back to the Lord. And you remember Psalm 51? Oh, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my... He lost it, of my salvation. He had no joy. The child of God will be in misery, and the child of God knows where true fulfillment and true joy is found, and that can only be in the Lord. We can be distracted. We can even be deceived, but we have the Holy Spirit conviction that says this is not the right direction. Listen, if you'll turn back towards me, he's like the father of the prodigal son. He's there waiting with outstretched arms, and we always have a way back to him. So he says, make a choice to live in his Spirit and to experience God's great grace in our lives. And then secondly, I want you to take notice here in verse 7, the ability which God has given to us, and he explains that. Look at verse 7 with me. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And you can look at this many different ways. The end of all things is at hand, and it's been at hand. We're in the last dispensation in the Word of God. We are in the last place of the Lord's return. Ever since the Lord died and rose again, we've been in the end times. Now, I'm not going to tell you I know or can even suspect when the Lord will come back, but Paul said, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. Paul was, I think, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, believed that he would be wrapped up in the rapture. In other words, he believed it could happen any time. Now, at some point in his life, he knew he was going to be beheaded, and he knew that he was going to be martyred for the Lord. But he was telling the other disciples, listen, be ready any time for the Lord's return. Now, the book of Genesis tells us when God was telling Abram, who became Abraham, that the Jewish people were going to be in bondage for 400 years, he called that four generations. And the Bible says that when Israel bears fruit again, a lot of people will tell you that's when Israel became a nation. They were out of existence for almost 2,000 years until 1948. Can you imagine that? This boggles my mind when you stop and think about this. They were scattered throughout the whole world. There are Russian Jews, there are Polish Jews, they went to Spain and they were persecuted there, and they, you know, learned the language. And what happened was, listen, usually when people go for a couple of hundred years, can I say this and not get in trouble today? We have Asian Americans that live in Texas that speak with a Texas accent. Now, listen, that always struck me funny, because they are true Texans. They're Asian Texans, but they have been assimilated in just a couple generations. They were assimilated into this nation, into specifically the state of Texas, right? And so listen, that's just a couple generations. We're talking about almost 2,000 generations, and the Hebrew language has not been lost. How can that be? Well, God. Amen. God had a plan. It said, I'm gonna bring you back. And so 1948, all right, let's just give it till 2048. That'll be 100 years. Now, I'm not saying God's coming back in 2048 by any stretch of the imagination, but I would say this. The Bible says we are living in the last days. Plan your full life out in the Lord, but be ready at any moment. So listen, remember that, how many virgins were there? 10? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. He didn't say they were false. He said they were foolish. We make a mistake if we think that they were lost. They had oil, but they had run out of oil. And oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So what happened was they were not filled with the Holy Spirit. And that would be an embarrassing way to stand before the Lord, would it not? And it wasn't that he did not know them, but they acted like they were living like they did not know them. And I'm reminded there was a magistrate, a judge, whose son got in trouble. And he asked the defendant, who was his son, who was in trouble for some, I can't remember what it was, speeding or something of that nature. It wasn't a heinous crime, but needless to say, he asked his son, and he addressed him as a defendant because it was an official court of law, to identify himself and to give his address. And his son said, Dad, you know who I, sir, or I forgot how he addressed it. You need to state who you are, and because it was an official capacity now. Yes, he was his son. Yes, he knew who he was. But in this capacity, he had to answer these questions officially for the record. And so likewise, God being the judge of all creation, sometimes maybe we don't live like we belong to him, we have to identify ourselves. And sometimes if we're living like those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe that's how God responds to us. Not that he doesn't love us, not that he doesn't know who we are, but my goodness, when we're living like the world and we don't turn back to him, right, and call upon him that we might walk upright before him, then maybe, can we make God angry? Did Moses make the Lord angry? He did, didn't he? See, even the scriptures say, listen, are we going to, in the book of Galatians, Paul was addressing them, are we going to tempt the Lord now? You know, we've started out in the spirit, we're going to end now in the flesh. And God has that right. And we know this, God does it out of love. That he might, that's a warning, don't be caught. He was giving a parable there, don't be caught as a foolish virgin. She's a virgin, she's been blood bought. And she had the potential of being found right, but there was no oil, there was no Holy Spirit. Listen, the only way that a child of God can receive any crowns, any rewards, is if God is working through us. We are not going to merit that in our effort and in our power. You'll never find that in the Word of God. God says, I want to do it through you. And the reason for that is because it substantiates, it solidifies, and it strengthens our faith and our dependence upon the Lord. God is faithful. Every time God worked in David's life, don't you think his faith was strengthened? And not only that, but listen, even when he did wrong and he asked the Lord for forgiveness, wasn't his faith still strengthened that God has never forsaken me? Remember when Nathan said, thou art the man. One of the first things that Nathan said to him, because David knew what should have happened, thou shalt not die. It's the first thing that Nathan told him, thou art the man, and that hit him like a ton of bricks. And yet he was in rebellion, they say, for about a year. So it's not that the Lord doesn't know who we are. It's not that the Lord casts us off. But if we're not careful, if we're not rooted in the vine, if the branch has withered up, then it's good for nothing, he said. He didn't say you weren't saved. You don't read into that you're going to lose your salvation. You're just not going to be fruitful. And that basically the summary of the whole idea? Bearing fruit. You're either going to bear fruit or you're not going to bear fruit. And the only way we can bear fruit is if we're connected to the vine. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Isn't that what the Lord said? Can't do it. It's just an impossibility. You know, the moment you nip a branch off of a rose tree, it's over. Even if it's got a bud on it now, it won't for too long, right? It's done. Unless it stays connected, unless it's connected, there's no fruit going to come of that. All right. So verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, amongst the churches, amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's important. Have love. Not ours, the Lord's love. My love I give unto you, right? Use hospitality one toward another, to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whose grace? It's God's grace, isn't it? So that's important for us to keep in mind. And so God wants us to be stewards of the many-folded grace of God that he gives us into our life. Remember, he wants to fill our cup to where it's overflowing. He doesn't just want to fill it up to the top. He wants it to overflow. And so this is really the ability that God gives to the believer. Look at verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now let that sink in just for a minute. If any man speak, are you any man, mankind? Any believer really is what it's saying there, speak. Let him speak as of the oracles of God. Well, how would God ask us to do that if it wasn't going to be by the Spirit of God? If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability, look at that, in case you wondered, which what? Where does the ability come from? God gives it. So listen. I'm telling you, this is, I know, and I think sometimes, oh, he's going to give us another message on the Holy Spirit. Please, what else is there? If it's not God working in us, we have nothing. God does not want us to make him proud and do work in our strength. That doesn't make him proud. What glorifies God, that's what he wants, by the way. He wants to be glorified in our lives by his grace and power. And the only way that can happen is if we receive the ability that he gives us. Didn't we just read that right there? Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, that's serving him, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things, did you, listen, may be what? Glorified. So if you do it in your strength, if I do it in my strength, God is not glorified. Am I making that up? That is liberating. Oh, you mean, my goodness, listen, I know what I can do. I know what I am really good at doing for God, and that's failing. I am really good at failing. I cannot tell you how many times, because I love God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and I was more miserable than I think any other believer, because I'm thinking like why? Why? Why is this not working? And then the truth came in. And that's because I was doing it in my strength and not calling upon the Lord to do it. It's that's why Paul was able to say, why are you saying you're of Peter, you're of Apollos, you're of Paul, and oh, some of you are of Jesus? We're just ministers of the Word of God. It is the grace of God. You know what Paul was saying in a nutshell? Why are we favoring one above another? We are nothing without God. It is the work of God. Is salvation the work of God? Is serving God because of salvation? So it's still a work of God. And he tells us that right here. If any man, verse 11, speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we ever do it, God does not get the glory. But if God does it through us, we step back and say, praise God, I know I can't do that. And I know, listen, that is the only way we will be found faithful. That is the only way that we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because we look to the Lord and to the Lord alone to work and fulfill his will by his grace in our lives. It's the only way it will happen. And so this is the ability which God gives to us, explained as clear as can be. And I will tell you this, because I missed it. I cannot tell you how many times I read that scripture until the Lord brought the light on. And I thought, my goodness, you know, I had it wrong all these years. I missed it. Was I any less saved? Absolutely not. But man, oh man, I was floundering in being able to overcome the things that the Lord said, I'll give you victory in. Now, does that mean that I'm perfect? Please, I still deal with the flesh. I still have emotions. Believe, you know, I am happy and I am sad. I am in life. I'm nervous. I get anxious. I'm not supposed to. So when those things happen, what should I do? Lord, you said I don't have to be anxious. So I call upon you to give me your, that I, to remind me, that's faith. I'm trusting you, Lord, to reveal to me once again, you hold me in your hand. I need the Lord. The lost world calls it a crutch. I'll agree with them. I will fall unless Jesus holds me up. I will agree with them. You are absolutely right, and may I never forget that. Because I can think I'm pretty good. That's the human pride, the natural man. But that natural man doesn't know anything about the Spirit. And the Spirit of God says, look to me. Look to the Lord. Amen? All right. Very quickly, and we'll finish. Here's the purpose of our fiery trials explained. In case you wondered why certain things are happening in your life. And it's okay to do that, by the way. God knows we're flesh and blood. Not everything is pleasant. Did Paul despair of life? Does the Bible say that Paul said, I despaired even of life. Paul said that. Our Savior, did he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was the God-man, never stopped being God, but he did experience everything you and I, and more. So he understands us. So he says this, verse 12, beloved, don't you love that? That's a loving term. Beloved, think it not strange. And we do. But he's reminding us, and may God call us to this when we think it's why? Why is this happening? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, truth, when some things have happened in your life, didn't you question why? Didn't you think it's strange? Didn't you think maybe for a brief moment, well, I'm a Christian, why is this happening to me? I have. And you know why it's in the Bible? Because God knew that we would think that. So he would help us here. But rejoice. I can't do that in my strength. In the fiery trial, rejoice. That's got to be the work of grace. Rejoice. Why? Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Oh, okay. And by the way, I still need the Lord for that. I can understand that in my head, but I need the grace of God in my life. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There's coming a day of exceeding joy. Amen? And we'll understand things better. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit, listen to this, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Did you see that? The purpose of our fiery trials. He says, listen, the Spirit of glory of God is resting on you. Remember, Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and the Lord revealed to him, it's in your weakness that my strength is seen. Because the world looks on and says, how is there any joy in their lives? Don't manufacture it. Let the Lord fill you with his joy. And with the understanding that there's coming a day where there will be no more night. There's coming a day where we will see our loved ones that have gone on in the Lord face to face to never part again. There's coming a day where there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more pain. We have no idea of what that's going to be like, but is that true? Is there coming that day? Is that day coming? Is that day? How do you know that? The Spirit has revealed that. The Spirit confirms that, yes. That day's coming. And I have no idea what that's going to be like. I'm convinced. I really am convinced. My mouth will be the lowest on the floor. I'm walking around there. Where's Brother George? He's on and he's in awe of what's going on over there, right? Does he know we're singing? I don't know. He's just looking at all that the Lord has done. And like Brother Bill says, you know, the Lord just pulls back. I believe it because he's eternal. There's no end to him, and he will awe us. And just when we think, you know, we've caught our breath, he'll pull the curtain back and show us something else that we don't know about him. And I'm convinced we will just want to be in the presence of his holiness. We don't forget about whatever else there is. I am convinced the thing to do and the place to be will be in the presence of the Lord. And so lastly, as we finish up here, as we notice that it's the Spirit of God's glory that rests on us here in verse 14, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Don't do that. That means we have the potential of doing that. And if not physically, in our hearts, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, as a believer, let him not be ashamed. That means that there could be suffering as a believer. And there is. There's more negativity about the Lord Jesus Christ than ever before. And being a Christian, we're looked at as those that don't accept people for how they are. Because it's sin. It's destructive. I cannot tell you how many things now are being discovered about all some of these ideas that they thought would be liberating that have caused more harm that cannot be reversed. And you may know what I'm talking about. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So here it is. This is the truth. But God is saying, may we judge ourselves before the Lord to empower our lives so that we can be the light in the lives of the lost people of the world. If we are not filled with the grace of God that brings joy when we're down, that gives us victory, that the world can see, that we can testify about, let me tell you about my Jesus, what he does for me. Let me tell you how much I need him. Oh, every hour, how much I need him. Let me tell you how I was lost until he found me. Let me tell you how I had no hope of eternity until he saved me. Let me tell you about the one who loved me when I was unlovable. That is the testimony that God wants to give to every one of us that we might influence the world in our realm for his honor and glory. That we might point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, listen, if judgment's going to come first at us, what will happen to those who don't know the Lord? They don't have a chance, but they do while we're on the earth by the grace of God through our lives and through the power of God in us. So he says, verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And this last thought here is, the purpose of our fiery trials explained, and that is that we might understand how to commit ourselves to God's great faithfulness tonight, because he is worthy and there is a cause, and that is that God might shine his light through our lives, that those who have no hope may come to know him and have the same hope that he's given to each and every one of us. The church, the bride of Christ, has been set apart for the glory of God. And the church, the bride of Christ, is where? It's us. It's us. And God says, I want to glorify myself through you, through me. And we have to. That won't happen by accident. It will only happen on purpose as we present ourselves a living sacrifice. God, this is not a bad prayer. Help me not to live for me. Don't answer this. Have you ever lived for me? Have you ever lived? No, Brother George, I've never lived for you, but I've lived for me. I've lived for me. I wasn't doing bad things. I've just gotten distracted. I've just gotten caught up in things and forgot my purpose as to why God saved me for his honor and glory. And I realize how easy it is to get caught up in things and give little or nothing to God for all that he's given to me. And so God reminds us, because he knows this, we're just flesh and blood. We are easily and prone to be distracted. But God says, present yourself and you'll experience things and have have a testimony of the grace of God that will change your life, my life, and those who are we're around. May they say this. May the world be able to say this. I don't know if I believe in Jesus if they reject the Lord. But truly, if there's ever been a Christian, I've seen it in them. If there's ever been somebody who really believes what they profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've seen it in them, in us. May the world see the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's pray. Let's stand together as we prepare for the Lord's invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Again, the understanding that it brings to our hearts and minds. Lord, may we not look at it as just information, but may we understand it as your will for our lives, that we might experience you in a greater way and your power in our lives to be the testimony and the witness you've called us to be of your grace in our lives, that the world might see the difference that you make, that they might see their need and know you as Savior as well. May we enjoy the salvation that you've given to us, and may we be found faithful when you return. And we'll praise and thank you, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.